Got to see Henry and Doris this week. I went to Rocky Mount for the Bible conference. It was really good seeing them. Doris is no different than she was when I was a little boy. She's got all of her faculties, and Henry is aged. But it was great seeing him. Huh? I was wondering what that noise was. I guess I'm aging too. Would you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19? Beginning in verse 9. And he came hither, Elijah, after he had been on that 40-day journey without food or water. He came unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he saith, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood in the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he repeated himself. And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abelmelech, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that he that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel. No, you're not the only one. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you would be pleased in your mercy to speak to us from your word. Lord, may we be enabled to hear the still small voice of the living God for Christ's sake. Lord, we confess our sins. We pray for forgiveness and cleansing. We pray that you'd give us the grace to love you more, to love one another more. And Lord, bless this day for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, at this time, Elijah is discouraged. He's depressed. He feels like he's all alone. He has been going on a 40-day journey without food and water. He's enabled supernaturally to do that, and he finally gets to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And we read in verse 9 where, "And he came thither unto a cave," and it could be the same cleft that Moses was hid in. I think perhaps it was. "And he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah?" Now, the Lord wasn't asking this for information. He's going to teach Elijah something. That's what this is all about. Verse 10, "And he said," this is Elijah's reply to him, and remember, he has been discouraged. He has been depressed. And here is his reply to the Lord. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Now, at this time, you know that Elijah's attitude is wrong. He'd already said, "Lord, take my life." He wanted the Lord to kill him. And even the way he speaks to the Lord, "I, even I only, am left," it's kind of like, "Why aren't you doing anything? I'm doing what's right, and you're not." Now, whenever someone is out of sorts, and Elijah is, "I" becomes the biggest word in their vocabulary, doesn't it? "I, even I only, am left." Something's wrong with this picture. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. Now, that's what he's doing. He's, in some respects, he's mad at the Lord. He's disappointed. Things have not turned out as he thought they should. Now, try to put yourself in this man's place. Now, remember, he's a man of like passions with us. The same struggle with sin and unbelief you have, he had. He's a man of like passions, and he's sitting there commending himself to the Lord. "I've been very jealous. I've been very zealous. I'm the only one that's faithful. I. That is what is behind this. Now, I admire his zeal. He was zealous of the Lord of hosts, and we want to be zealous of the Lord of hosts. But the way he approaches the Lord is not the way a man comes into the presence of the living God. "I've been very jealous. I've done right. I'm the only one that's faithful. Why aren't you doing anything? Why is there not a revival that has taken place?" Now, he was wrong in his assessment. Not only was he filled with "I," he was wrong. Verse 18, the Lord says, "No, you're not the only one. I've reserved 7,000 to myself, all of which have not bowed the knee to Baal." Now, look in verse 11. "And he," the Lord, "said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by." You remember the way he passed by when Moses was in the cleft of the rock and he covered him and passed by? Well, he's passing by again. "And the Lord passed by, and behold, a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks." Now, that's some kind of wind. He was watching rocks fly. I mean, can you imagine this? But look what it says. "But the Lord was not in the wind. And the wind, after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elisha heard, he wrapped his face in his mantle." The reason Elisha heard is God spoke. And I am so thankful that the Lord speaks, aren't you? He does speak. He speaks in creation. Anyone that wants to look can look at creation and it has something to say. Somebody made this. And He's all powerful. And nobody made Him. He's eternal. His eternal power and Godhead. Creation says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Creation speaks. God speaks through creation. God speaks through His law written in our hearts. You know, just the fact that everybody knows that there's a right and wrong says that God is. If there's no God, who's to say what's right and what's wrong? Hey, if I'm more powerful than you, I'm going to take what's yours. Who's to say that's wrong? The survival of the fittest. But the fact that there is a right and a wrong, God's law written in the heart of every man, tells us that God is. God speaks by providence. Every event in our life tells us that we ought to seek the Lord. All the things that take place, all the things we see, all the things that happen to us are speaking to us. We ought to seek the Lord with all of our heart. But do you know that God only savingly speaks through His Word? Now that's the point. The point is, and I've heard people deal with this and say, well, if we just sit still and listen, we'll hear the Lord. No, that's not the point. That's not the point. You're never going to hear His voice audibly. But He only speaks through His Word. Now we have these supernatural occurrences, these phenomena that took place. I mean, think of the rocks and boulders being broken up, the fire, the wind, the earthquake. Now the Lord sent these. When it says He wasn't in them, it doesn't mean He didn't cause them. He caused them. The only reason they took place is because He caused them. But He's not in it. You know, people are looking for signs and wonders. Oh, I want to see miracles. I want to see God heal people. I want to see. And let me say something about healing. I was thinking about this. The most phony thing in the world is these healing things religious people put on. Why don't they go to hospitals? I've never seen one of these faith healers go to a hospital with people who are really sick in them and come in and start healing people. You know why? Because they're phonies. That's the only reason. They're phonies. I want to see signs and wonders that prove that God is working in our midst. I want to see things I can see. Do you know nobody ever believed because of seeing a sign or a wonder? And the children of Israel didn't. They saw fire come down from heaven and consume the sacrifice. And Moses thought that was going to bring on revival. And it didn't do a thing. It didn't change anything. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. This is what this still small voice speaks of. Beginning in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion, beseeching Him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now one thing that I see in this statement is he doesn't tell the Lord what to do. He's letting the Lord know, which the Lord already knows about His servant. He's pouring out His heart before Him. But He's not telling Him what to do. I mean, when we come into the Lord's presence, thy will be done. That's got to come first. Thy will be done. Verse 7, Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. Now look at this next statement. But speak the word only. I don't need you to come under my roof. I don't need to bring him to you. I understand authority. You have all authority. Speak the word only. Nothing else is needed. Now that's this still, small voice being spoken of. Speak the word only. That's all that's needed. Speak the word only. You speak to somebody and it will beget life. That's what will take place. That's what the Word of God does. This written Word that reveals the living Word, the message from this book, speak the Word only. We don't need anything else. Give me some indication that the Lord's in this. His Word. His Word. Speak the Word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now that's what that still small voice is about. We don't need earthquakes. We don't need tornadoes. We don't need rocks being broken up. We don't need big visible results. All that's needed is the Word of God. Preach the Word, Paul said to Timothy. That's all that's needed. Preach the Word. Verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard, he heard that still small voice. It's literally a whisper. You know, all the Lord's got to do is whisper and the worlds are created. All the Lord's got to do is whisper and life is begat in a dead sinner's heart. Speak the Word only, and my servant shall be healed. Verse 13, and it was so that when Elijah heard that he wrapped his face in his mantle. If you and I hear from the Lord, you know what it's going to do? It's going to cause us to cover our face. If it doesn't do that, you didn't hear from the Lord. It's going to cause you to be afraid. It's going to cause you to fear. Just like the seraphims. What did they do when they were flying around the throne of God? They hid their faces. They couldn't look. When the Lord appeared to Moses, he covered his face. Here, what's the first response of Elijah? He wraps his face in his mantle. Can't even look. He's afraid. Now, let's go on reading. The Lord repeats the question, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now, once again, he's not trying to get information. Elijah's going to be taught something. And Elijah says the same thing. Somehow, I think he's not so much angry now, scared and confused. I'm reading in between the lines. He says the exact same thing. But at first, he's mad. Now he's looking for an explanation. Here's the way I feel. I've been very zealous of the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I don't know what's going on. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Not just, God doesn't only appoint Israel's kings. He appoints Syria's kings and everybody else's kings. He's in absolute control over everybody, everything, and every event. Now, at this time, Elijah is impatient. Why is not the Lord judging these people for their disobedience? Hazael is going to be used to conquer Israel, and Israel is going to be brought under them, and he's the instrument the Lord is going to use to chasten Israel. Now, Elijah, you're impatient. Things aren't going the way you think they should be going, but things are going exactly the way I have determined for them to be. And you anoint Hazael, and he's going to end up dominating Israel. And then he talks about the next person, Jehu. You remember Ahab and Jezebel? Jehu is going to be used to kill them. He's going to kill them. I'm going to take care of it. Now, I don't know if Elijah knew all of this at this time when he was telling him to anoint these people, but these are the instruments of God's judgment against them that He's upset. Things are not going as I think they should. They're going exactly as they should. Everything is just right. Oh, if these days are so bad, they're just right. Because God's on the throne. And he says, you anoint Elisha. And he's going to take your place. You see, you're not really that important. Nor am I. Nor is anybody. In that sense, somebody, well, we can't replace that person. God can replace anybody easy. Elijah, you're talking about yourself, and Elijah's, he's like me and you. I'm thankful for him, but you're expendable. You're just, don't take yourself so seriously. Get I out of your language that way. I mean, take yourself seriously in the sense you want to seek the Lord, and you want to know Him, and you want to be found in Him. But Elijah is accusing the Lord of not doing the way he thought he ought to do, and everything's going exactly according to the Lord's timetable. Hazael's going to take care of Israel, and Jehu's going to kill Ahab and Jezebel exactly as God said He would. And Elisha is going to take your place. Look in verse 17. It shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Ahab and Jezebel escaped him, and then Jehu killed him. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. No, Elijah, you're not the only one. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. Now, Paul uses this in the New Testament to illustrate grace. And this is a reminder to us that everything in the Old Testament, everything without exception, is given to illustrate some aspect of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to Romans 11. Romans 11. Verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? You know, the Israelites don't seem to believe. Has God just had nothing to do with them? Has He cast them away? And that's a reasonable question. You know, Paul anticipates, and one of the things I love about Paul, he anticipates every question and objection we're ever going to have and deals with it. And he says, look at the unbelief of the Israelites. None of them seem to be following Christ. None of them seem to care. Has God just cast them away? His people? God forbid such a foolish thought. I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Now, the foreknowledge of God is the absolute foundation of everything else. He foreknew His people. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. How am I forgetting the rest of that verse? For whom He did foreknow, there it is, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, foreknowledge does not simply mean God knew beforehand. He looked down through the telescope of time and foresaw what was going to take place. A fellow said that to me this week on the phone. He said, election is God foreseeing who would believe and then choosing them. That's foolishness. That's not even who God is. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now, He knows only a person. It's not foreknowledge of whom He did foreknow. He foreloved everybody in Christ before the foundation of the world. He knew me. He knew me. He didn't know about me. He didn't know what I would be like. He knew me. I've always had personality before God. Whom He did foreknow. And that word foreknow, more than anything else, is He loved them beforehand. He loved them beforehand. God's knowledge of a person is not just His knowledge of facts. Adam knew his wife Eve. Same word. Intimate relationship. A love relationship. Whom He did foreknow. God's not cast away His people which He foreknew. You know, there are some people called His people, and it doesn't really have anything to do with being of the nation of Israel. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. It's talking about His elect, those people that He knew beforehand. God hath not cast away his, verse 2, his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? Saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, they dig down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, in the precise same manner at this present time. This present time, everything's going according to God's purpose. This present time is God's time. And, oh, things are going out of control. No, they're not. Everything's perfect. Everything is exactly as God has ordained it. Nothing to worry about. Nothing to get upset about. Even so at this present time, right now, there is a remnant according to, what's that say? The election of grace. 7,000 have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. It's because I determined for them not to. I reserved them to myself. I kept this from happening. Who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive? I've made sure this doesn't take place. 7,000. That's a big number. In proportion to the world's population, I guess it doesn't seem that big, but it's a big number, and it's a representative number. Everybody who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, there's only one reason. I've kept them from it. I've reserved to myself 7,000 men. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant. There's a number of believers. A remnant is always a small number. And, you know, I don't make any apologies for that. You know, I remember Spurgeon saying, I disagreed with this. He said, I know that there'll be more people in heaven than there will be in hell. Well, how do you know that? The Bible doesn't say anything like that. And he uses the argument that because of the death of infants, there'll be more in heaven than hell. And you know, I don't think you can use that argument. It's the Lord said, many go the broad way, few go the straight way. I mean, the Lord said that. And so, if he saves one, it's glorious that he gave his son for what, and thousands upon millions upon millions, 10,000 times. So what? Whatever the number, who cares? Whatever the Lord does is right. Amen. Whoever saved, it's the exact amount that ought to be saved, but it's according to the election of grace. I love that term, the election of grace. If you're saved, it's because God chose you to be saved before time began. And it is all of grace. I love the election of grace. Not the election of works. The election of grace. Look in verse 6. And if by grace, if election's by grace, if salvation's by grace, and the whole of God's salvation is by grace, if by grace, then it's no more of works. What are works? Anything that makes any aspect of salvation dependent upon something you do. That's a work. And anybody that believes in salvation by works, they do not believe in salvation by grace. No matter what they say. If you believe that you're saved because you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the difference was your acceptance. You accepted, somebody else didn't. You believe in salvation by works. If you believe that somehow you become more holy through your efforts and self-denial and diligence and scripture reading and praying and saying no to sin, you become more holy and less sinful by what you do, you believe in salvation by works. If you believe, hey, I believe grace, but at the end I'm going to be rewarded and given a place in glory higher than somebody else because I was more obedient and more diligent, you believe in salvation by works. Now, it is that simple. Somebody says, is that cut and dry? Yes. Yes, it is that cut and dry. I love what Paul says in verse 6. And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Don't, if it's by grace, it has nothing to do with works, or don't call it grace. But if it be of works, if any aspect of salvation is dependent upon something you do, then it's, don't call it grace. Don't call it grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And look the way he says in verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Bruce Crabtree brought a message once I heard called The Elect and the Rest. The Elect and the Rest. And there you have it. Now, God's people, he's not going to cast away his people which he foreknew. And no matter how bad things look, don't worry, God's in control. And he speaks by that still, small, omnipotent, powerful voice of his word. And we don't need outward phenomena to make us think it's so. And if you ever hear from the Lord, if I ever hear from the Lord, we'll know we've heard from the Lord.